This is the feast of the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary into heaven. The epistle for this Mass is taken from the account according to the book Judith. The Lord has blessed thee by his power, because by thee he has brought our enemies to naught. Blessed art thou, O daughter, by the Lord the Most High God, above all women upon the earth. Blessed be the Lord, who made heaven and earth, who has directed thee to the cutting off the head of the prince of our enemies. Because he has so magnified thy name this day, that thy praise shall not depart out of the mouth of men, who shall be mindful of the power of the Lord forever. For that thou hast not spared thy life, by reason of the distress and tribulation of thy people, but hast prevented our ruin in the presence of our God. Thou art the glory of Jerusalem, thou art the joy of Israel, thou art the honor of our people. Please stand for the Gospel. The Holy Gospel for this feast is taken from the account according to St. Luke, chapter 1, verses 41 to 50. At that time, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And how have I deserved that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, the moment that the sound of thy greeting came to my ears, the babe in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who has believed, because the things promised her by the Lord shall be accomplished. And Mary said, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, because he has regarded the lowliness of his handmaid. For behold, henceforth all generations shall call me blessed, because he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. Just one little remark that will be of interest to you, and that is that this is the first Mass in which we will use the new chalice and ciborium that you have provided on the occasion of my Golden Jubilee. I'm going to offer this Mass for the first time. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Well, we must speak with you this morning about the Assumption of the Holy Virgin, the Mother of God, into heaven. And the first thing that I want you to remember, since I know that you already know this, but the first thing that I want you to remember is this, and that is, regarding the dogma proclaimed for the Feast of the Assumption. Soon after her death, I say that first because, strictly speaking, this is not part of the proclamation of the dogma. It is, however, implied, because the Virgin Mary imitated our Lord in every respect. Some hold that she did not die, but it is implied in the teaching that she in fact imitated our Lord in every way. So she died. She died of love. That's as if the thinnest veil, the narrowest thread of a spider's web was broken. And so her soul was released from her body in that peaceful manner. By an anticipated resurrection, when the earthly course of her life was over, that the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Mother of God, was taken into heaven, body and soul. And there she reigns with the Holy Trinity and enjoys a heavenly queenship. And that tells you something else, doesn't it? That this is the day that marks what we call the Virgin Mary's sovereignty. She became queen on this day. This is divided in the Holy Rosary, as you know, in two mysteries. First, the fourth glorious mystery of the Holy Rosary, her Assumption. And upon her entrance, she was crowned queen of heaven and earth, queen of angels and men. Her sovereignty begins today. And that implies as well that above all the angels and saints in heaven, that she is second only to the Holy Trinity. She is higher than all the angels and saints, and she enjoys the beatific vision like no other, not including even the seraphim that are closest to God in heaven. And the reason is in her beatific vision, she enjoys, you see, a greater degree of sanctifying grace and charity than all the angels and saints put together. So that her initial plenitude of grace at the moment of her immaculate conception, that is to say, that as much as her soul could receive divine life upon the moment of her conception in the womb of her mother, Saint Anne, that capacity increased all throughout her life until the moment of her final plenitude of grace at the moment of her death. If her degree of sanctifying grace was incomprehensible at the moment of her initial plenitude, then we can't possibly imagine the degree of her holiness at the moment of her death. She is therefore the joy of heaven, the joy of the saints, and she will be our joy once we enter heaven and see her in glory, because she died with greater charity, greater divine life, and her merits are then inconceivable. And that reminds you of something else. The degree of reward that you receive in heaven is not based upon how much you know about the faith, how much you can expound about it, how much study you have done, although those things are important, particularly for priests. But the degree of penetration, of understanding, of union with the Holy Trinity in heaven is based on one thing only first, and that is how much you have loved him on earth. How great are your merits on earth? So I have often said, we admire very much, don't we, the great saints who are also great scholars, like St. Augustine, St. Thomas Aquinas, St. Bonaventure, St. Peter Canisius, St. Francis de Sales, and so on. And yet, theoretically, it is true to say that the least of all of the saints that we regard as holy on earth, who died with a greater love of God, like, for example, St. Germaine Pibroch, a poor shepherd girl, or Saint Bernadette, who barely knew her catechism when she saw the Virgin Mary, and died with such a degree of divine love, so much in ecstasy was she in the contemplation of the divine attributes on earth. It is theoretically possible that had St. Thomas Aquinas died without the degree of charity that those little saints had, they might know more, they might understand more than those saints that we call great on earth. Everything depends, brethren, on divine love. Everything. Faith is indispensable, that we know. You cannot love a God you don't know. However, that's not in the end what counts. What counts is not so much how much you have learned, but how much you have loved. Loved Almighty God with divine love, the love that He has for Himself, not human love, divine love, which is a gift from God. To be able to love with that degree, that nature, that kind of love, and your neighbor as yourself with that love, that means everything. Lord, let me love you as you deserve. Maybe not as much as you deserve, but as much as I am able. Let me love you that way. And then I will die in peace. How many of the saints died whispering the name of Jesus, Mary, Joseph, and breathed their souls out to heaven with divine love. And the model is Maria Assumpta, Mary assumed into heaven. Now, as I have done in the past, I'm going to do it again. I'm going to speak about what they call the arguments, the reasons why the Virgin Mother of God was taken into heaven, body and soul. And remember that she, like our Lord when she was taken into heaven, had the state of glorification. She died, rather she entered heaven with a glorified body. That is to say, that she was free from what we call suffering, impassibility. No more heartache, no more pain, no more grief of any kind. Impassibility. Those are all the qualities, please God, that you will have when you rise from the dead, glorious and immortal, on the last day. So you can say from that point of view that the saints in heaven, essentially happy, are not completely happy because they miss their bodies. Because you are not, you know, a disembodied soul. You're a human being. That implies soul and body. And it is destined by Almighty God that your body would share in the glory of your soul. That's coming, and no one can prevent it. And so she has impassibility, subtlety. That means to say that no material of substance of any kind can prevent the Virgin Mary from passing anywhere she wants. Like our Lord, who passed through the rock that closed the tomb of the resurrection. Same with the Virgin Mary. The gift of agility. She can move anywhere she wants without the limitations, you see, of anything created. She can come from heaven down to earth with rapid speed, no obstacles. She has the gift then not only of agility, but also clarity. That means that the Virgin Mary, upon her assumption, was given the gift of great brightness of body to express the glory of her soul. She has that quality. And remember, that'll be yours. And then, of course, the quality of beauty. If we admire beautiful people on earth, beautiful in appearance and poise and stature and so on, it is a mere shadow of what the Holy Mother of God has now in heaven. Her beauty is indescribable. I've told you. People used to ask Saint Bernadette, who saw the Holy Virgin. I had the privilege of kissing the rock on which her holy feet rested when she visited Lourdes. One of the great privileges of my life. And Saint Bernadette, who saw her in the face, when she was asked, "What does she look like?" She could not speak. She said, "You will never know how kind she is, how beautiful, how soft, how sweet. You will just never know," as tears filled her eyes. That will be your joy when you see her in heaven. And may I say, a reflection of the beauty of the holy face of our divine Savior. And as well, she is immortal, that you will be when you pass out of this life of time. What is the ground of the assumption? Well, the first thing we can say is that it is right at the beginning to be found at the beginning of her life in what we call the Immaculate Conception. There are those who hold, mistakenly, that the Virgin Mary, you see, was not conceived immaculate, that she was a sinner like us and was delivered from sin, like you are in baptism. This, of course, is false. Was she redeemed? Yes. This, of course, answers the Protestant idiocy that holds that Catholics worship the Virgin Mary. Well, they worship her, yes, with the worship of what we call dulia, hyperdulia, honor in the extreme, but not adoration. Adoration belongs only to God, as you know, and that means that we reverence God because he is supreme, infinite, eternal, omnipotent, the cause of everything that is. That's why we adore Almighty God. The Virgin Mary, however, is honored with the extreme honor of what we call hyperdulia, meaning that there's no one close to her in the way we honor her because of her great privileges. Was she redeemed? Yes. By Calvary? Yes. What we call anticipated redemption, preservative redemption. That is to say that evil and Satan was not allowed to touch her in any way. She was pure and immaculate from the first moment that she existed. And that, of course, means, since she was filled with sanctifying grace in the highest degree at the beginning of her life, means that she was free from death. Why do you die? Not only because it is of the nature of a man to die, compound substances which you are geared for death, dissolution, because of the nature of what a compound substance is. It's not a simple substance as God is. But as a privilege that God gave to Adam, the gift of immortality. The Virgin Mary was freed from death because death is a curse. Why do you die? Because of the sin of Adam that you are guilty of in him. If you eat of the fruit, you will die the death, says God to Adam. And Adam, as you know, disobeyed. Therefore, he suffered death and pain and grief, and nature rebelled against him. There are reasons for that which I will not explain now. However, that is true. Since the Virgin Mary, you see, never committed any grief, any sin whatsoever, she was freed from the curse. Consequently, she was in that respect, you see, immortal, except for this, that she died because it was a consequence of nature, not because of sin as you die. Her death was easy, soft, almost sweet. That's why she died, as a consequence of natural life, and especially so that she could imitate her divine Son crucified. If God died, his mother needed to do the same. So her Immaculate Conception gave her this freedom from death, from suffering, from all kinds of heartache, from grief. And it destined her to an immaculate and holy life. The Assumption may be called the full effect of redemption. It is what we call perfect redemption. Just as the resurrection is the full consequence of Calvary. Why do I say it like that? Because, you see, our Lord not only earned a reward by his death from his Father when he rose from the dead, his resurrection then was the sign of his approval, our Father's approval of the death of his Son. But something else. We speak of the infinite merits of the Savior, don't we, in his act of redemption. Infinite merits that you receive, some of which at Holy Mass, virtuous acts, and so on. All those merits and benefits that he won, you see, he won and kept in himself. So St. Paul says, if Christ did not rise from the dead, vain is your faith. Empty means nothing. Why? Because all of these wonderful things that he won by satisfaction and merits and so on, the divine life that he won for us, were locked up in his body. He needed to rise from the dead so that the wounds that he carries now in heaven may be the channels through which divine life passes on to us, particularly to the Holy Mass, when he renews his death on the altar and therefore dispenses from his crucified and risen body all the things that we need in this life to reach heaven. And so it was that it was destined for each of us to rise from the dead to share fully by participating in our Lord's passion and death. I have told people more than once, it is not enough to believe. No. Our Lord desires that you share, be a participant in his act of redemption to receive his benefits. That's why you receive Holy Communion at Mass. You do not simply receive the body and blood of Christ, period, although that is true. But you do more than that, since what he does has come to you in his state of death to give you life. He comes to renew his sorrows, to give you joy. His trouble to give you peace. So you become then an extension of our Lord's passion by assisting at Mass, and perfectly so by receiving Holy Communion. And through that you become a participant. Consequently, to use the Protestant example as well, the Protestants hold that our Lord died once for all and all we do is receive. That has never been believed, ever. True Christians share Christ's life and share in his death. And that explains, brethren, why it is that Christians suffer, why it is that they have crosses. It is the consequence of being united with Jesus Christ. You cannot, you see, ever enter heaven unless you resemble our Lord in soul and body. Remember that. Why, Lord, do I suffer like that? If you're a Christian, you have to. You can't enter heaven without a cross. Some crosses are very heavy. Some very short, like the martyrs. But there are others that last a lifetime. They are martyrs in a way as well. To live a life of suffering, of disappointment, of trial, and so on. And they bear it courageously, meritoriously, because it is God's desire that I to share with him in his passion. It makes, you see, suffering very valuable. You're mistaken when you run away from your crosses. And I say to you, do not simply be resigned to them. Embrace them. That's the sign of a Christian, when he embraces his crosses. That does not mean, of course, that you simply do nothing about them when they can be remedied. Of course you're bound to do that by the fifth commandment. But those that are clearly from God that you can do nothing about, Lord, thy will be done. And so it is that the Virgin Mary, who perfectly participated in our Lord's passion and death, no more intimate union could be imagined, because she shared in her heart as he did. We call her then co-redemptrix of the human race, subordinate to Christ, dependent on Christ, but at the same time united with him. Everything that he won, she won as well. Why? Because she was his mother. And as such, she shared completely, perfectly, intimately in all of his thoughts, desires, all of his offering. She offered him as well. That's why pictures who show Blessed Virgin swooning and fainting at the cross. Not so. Stabat juxta crucem. She was standing by the cross, surrendering her son, her most prized possession, for us. Isn't it a beautiful thing to remember, isn't it? That only when our Lord was dying and when she was, by a miracle of grace, sustained in life, she would have died too. It is in that posture that he gave her to us. Son, behold your mother. In the stance of co-redeeming suffering, surrendering her life and her son's for our sake. A perfect image of Christ crucified. And so it is only right that when she died, and you know it says, it is said that the reason why the Blessed Virgin stayed on living, and the tradition holds, she lived to the age of 72, so tradition holds. And why? Because the early church needed her. Because early Christians were undergoing worst sufferings, persecutions, torture, death. And she was there encouraging them. Notice that when our Lord ascended into heaven, they went back to the upper room where the first Mass was offered. And there she was, reminding them, encouraging them, counseling them, speaking of the promises of Christ. Do you know that every day, as long as she lived in Jerusalem, every day, she made that famous devotion that we still keep to this very day, called the Way of the Cross. She founded that devotion, and people imitated her as we do to this very day. And so it is that when she died, imitating the death of Christ, experiencing his passion and death all throughout her life. And I told you, brethren, That must be the same for you. It is God's will that we be so united to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we begin to suffer the sufferings of Christ. And it is a gift from heaven, that in your pains, in your trials, whatever they may be, that you then realize in some measure what our Lord suffered, as if you forget your sufferings in the face of the sufferings of Christ. When you have achieved that, and you've renounced all the trials of earth, all the evils of earth in yourself, that's when you go straight to heaven, like the Virgin Mary, reliving the life of Christ. What do you say in the Holy Rosary? What do you say? O God, whose only begotten Son, by his life, death, and resurrection, has purchased for us the rewards of eternal life, grant, we beseech thee, that through meditating upon these mysteries of the Holy Rosary, we may imitate what they contain. There it is. And obtain what they promise. That's what you ask when you pray the Holy Rosary. We may imitate what they contain. All the saints have done it, not just the martyrs, the saints who underwent a dry martyrdom. And that's what good Christians do as well. Oh, says the Father, I know who you are when you go to the gates of heaven. You look just like my Son. Enter. And that, you see, is the key to heaven. Remember once again, as I've told you, when our divine Savior grants you sanctifying grace, or its increase, the work of sanctifying grace, apart from giving you life and the virtues and gifts and so on and so forth, the work to mold you into its source. And what is the source of grace? Christ crucified, that come to you, say, from its wounds. That's the purpose. Now you know something about what it means to be a Christian, and why it is that the Virgin Mary, anticipating all of us, whose participation in the passion and death of Christ was so complete, so perfect, why she entered heaven so soon. Because of her intimate union with Jesus Christ crucified. She had, as it were, not a resurrection, because that implies our Lord, you see, coming back to life from his own power, identified with that of the Father and the Holy Ghost. She was assumed. It was a passive state. She was taken up. She could not raise herself from the dead. But because of her union with Christ, she was assumed, taken up, body and soul, and crowned. And that is what I want you to know as well. That is yet another argument, another reason for her assumption. Not only for herself, dear brethren, not only, but for us. Why? Remember I told you in the beginning of my remarks to you this morning, remember I said, today is the day that she began her queenship, her sovereignty. If you are a redeemer, just like our Lord redeemed, it would be incomplete if he stayed dead in the tomb, even with a miraculously preserved body. Where's the benefits? What happens to me now? So our Lord rose from the dead also for our sake, that he may dispense from his body all that he won for us. How beautiful is it when we see pictures of our Lord holding his hands out with shafts of light coming from his wounds. Grace that proceeds divine life and all the helps that we call actual graces that we receive, you see, in the Mass. and its extension in the different sacramentals of the Church, and so on. It is not enough to die. It is important and completes the act by dispensing, by giving. So our Lord rose from the dead and then ascended into heaven, opening the gates of heaven for us and distributing from heaven all of these things, all of these wonders that he won for us on Calvary. Number one, through the Holy Mass and the priest who dispenses them. That's why we need priests, don't we? Pray for vocations, especially for your children. The priests are not getting any younger, you know. Pray for vocations. We need priests. And the Virgin Mary, you see, likewise queen, since she shared intimately in his death, now shares in his triumph. And more than that, she now has been given the authority by God to dispense all that he won. My favorite Marian devotion, as I have told you many times, is Our Mother of Perpetual Help. You know that, don't you? My Mother of Perpetual Help. This image that we have in our chapel is a special one because it was touched to the original. No one knows who made it. It comes from Crete, that's all we know, and it is the only icon of the Western Church. Some have suggested that this picture is close to the true likeness of the Virgin Mary. The Madonna of St. Luke that rests in the Basilica of St. Mary Major, painted, tradition hold, by St. Luke, a physician, in fact, St. Paul's physician. It is said that the Mother of Perpetual Help is considered the same face, as is, by the way, Our Lady of Częstochowa and Our Lady of Guadalupe. All look like the same people. And it is said that the privileges that came from to those who played before the image of St. Luke, St. Luke's Madonna, that Mother of Perpetual Help has it. And you pray before it, you get the same benefit if you pray sincerely and so on. So we have it here in the chapel. And my favorite posture is the infant Jesus, who, when in his fright, as the story goes in this picture, when he was presented by the angels, the instruments of the passion awaiting him in his adult life, became afraid and ran into his mother's arms, seated. And what that picture shows is beautiful because you see it, you see the infant Jesus placing his hands on the hand of the Virgin as if he imparts to her all that he has, all that he possesses, as if she has the prerogative to give as she wishes. And that's what people remember when they go before that image and when they pray to her at all. She has the prerogative of the gifts of redemption at her disposal and gives as she pleases because she is one with Christ crucified, one with his resurrection. That's the power of the Virgin. And that's why we speak of her in the Liturgy of Loreto, Virgin most powerful, Virgin most merciful, Virgin most faithful. And people go to her for that reason, because they receive all that our Lord wants them to have through her. In our own modern times, our Lord has made it clear that he will do nothing for us in this moment of crisis except through her. And that is the reason why she has come down to earth so many times. We know of the approved apparitions, don't we, of modern times. Bano, Borang, La Salette, Fatima, Lourdes, and so on. We know all that, don't we? Over my priestly life, I have been approached numerous times. I can't tell you how many. by people who claim that they have been visited by the Virgin Mary. St. John Vianney certainly was. I do not feel able, competent, or arrogant enough to dismiss all of them. So that's all your imagination. I don't know. It's quite possible, because that's the way the Virgin Mary is. If they claim, these individuals, the Virgin Mary came to me, sometimes at night, sometimes when they were in bed, and they saw the Virgin Mother standing at the foot of the bed. Who am I to say that couldn't happen? Who am I to say it had not happened? It might be. That's the way she is. Look at the marriage feast of Cana. Because a married couple ran out of wine. I mean, really, what's that all about? Who really cares? She did. So she goes to her son, they have no wine. What are you going to do about it? And because she asked, it was done. Sometimes I, in my past, was reluctant to go to the saints, especially the Virgin Mother Mary, with these problems, least of which I think is above her cares. How wrong that is. How wrong. She cares about everything. Why? Because she is our queen and our mother. And that's the last reason. Not only because she's a co-redemptrix, but she has not lost her vocation as a mother. Yes, a mother. She sees all that relates to her children on earth, even those who are called to be her children. She sees them all in the beatific vision, their needs, their wants, their sorrows, joys, great desires. She sees them all. And her love goes so far as to desire our happiness, even in this life, yes. Some people think Christians are meant to work and suffer. That's a complete fallacy. We're not here to work and suffer. In fact, what our Lord and His Mother have done is they made all the terrible things of life become means of even being even happier. Who are happier than the saints? And few have suffered as much as they did. They're very happy. Saint Teresa of Avila and others like her would not have a great sense of humor. Happy all the time. And they bore their crosses with embrace. Remember that the Virgin Mary has her body in heaven because she needs her body. She needs her heart to love. Love as a human does. So does our Lord, for that matter. His human love is sanctified by his divine love. But nevertheless, it is human. That's why people love our Lord's Sacred Heart. And why even non-Catholics, who come into this chapel feel attracted to it because they see how human it is. They see the Sacred Heart. Our Lord has a heart. So does the Virgin Mary, her sorrowful and immaculate heart. She needs a heart to love, arms to welcome us, smile to assure us. How many times does she come down to earth and smiles at us, and weeps for us. And the miraculous medal gift, when the Virgin Mary came down the chapel, you know the story? When St. Catherine Labouré was led by the angel. This little boy as an angel brought her to the chapel. Shh, the Blessed Mother is coming. And she heard the sound of silk, rustling silk, walk down the aisle and sat in the priest's chair in the sanctuary. And there she began to weep. Her tears fell as crystal on the ground. And what a beautiful thought. St. Catherine folded her hands and rested her hands on the lap of the Virgin, as the Virgin Mary spoke to her. So she needs then her body. She needs her eyes to assure us. And don't we say in Hail, Holy Queen, turn then, most gracious advocate, thine eyes of mercy toward us. Why? Because she has eyes to see us. That's why. And that's all because of today. So she comes to earth often with her body, as she did at Lourdes, at Fatima. And that's why she comes to protect us, to warn us, to give us gifts, scapulars, rosaries, miraculous medal, and so on. The waters of Lourdes to heal us, remind us of holy baptism. Why she is called health of the sick, refuge of sinners, comforter of the afflicted, help of Christians, because she is the tender heart of a mother. I like to call the Virgin Mary my mother in heaven. Whenever I pray to her, dear Virgin Mary, my mother in heaven, I like to think of her that way. How foolish are the modernists among us who hold that the Virgin Mary is an obstacle to conversion. On the contrary, she is an incentive, a help to conversion. Why? Because all that our Lord and Savior promised in his life, she is the living example of its fulfillment. He is faithful to his promises. Why? Look at her. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has life everlasting, says Christ. And I will raise him up on the last day. Who received communion? The Virgin Mary. Who loved him more than anyone? She did. And so she has risen, raised from the dead. And that is the promise that is given to you. I told my servers this morning before we came out here, if I was late, that's the reason. I told them, this is the day, fellas, this is the day that we honor the Virgin Mary in her Assumption, and it is the promise renewed that he will take us into heaven if we are faithful to our Lord and to his Holy Mother. He promises us. And there you have it. The Virgin Mary is the living proof of it. Well, that, you see, is what I wanted you to know about the Virgin Mary. If you have a few more moments, and I am sure that you're willing to, I would like to read at you a story. I think I read it to you years ago. I say it because it is related to the Feast of the Assumption. It took place in the middle of the 17th century in France, of a very important visit of the Virgin Mary assumed into heaven. The main personage of this drama was a man called Pierre Porcombe, a farmer of the area who was a well-known follower of a heresy known as Calvinism. It is one of the extreme forms of Protestantism. As such, he harbored a great dislike for Catholics and all that represented the faith. He had married a devout Catholic, but despite her protest, he disregarded his vow to permit her to raise their 6 children in the Catholic faith, and instead drew them into heresy. Nowadays, Catholics who marry non-Catholics are not bound to make that promise. Terrible. On solemn holy days, all work was suspended in the province so that people might attend the church services and spend the remainder of the day in private devotions. Pierre's great delight was to show public disregard for the church, and in particular the holy days dedicated to the Blessed Mother. On that fateful day in 1649, on the Feast of the Annunciation, Pierre decided to show his utter disdain for the observances of performing work, where all would see him. He chose to stand beside the road where the villagers would be passing on their way to Mass. Drawing his knife, Pierre pretended to engage in manual labor by half-heartedly pruning a willow tree that grew beside the road. After his first stab at the tree, he drew back in complete shock. The willow tree bled. Coming from the mark left by the knife were not just a few drops, but a large quantity to splash on Pierre's arms and hands. Pierre immediately thought he was injured, but he could find no wound on his arms or hands. After a moment of bewilderment, he stabbed at the tree once more, and again the tree bled. At about that time, Pierre's wife, who was on her way to church, drew near and saw the blood covering her husband's arms. Thinking he was seriously injured, she hurried to help him. While she searched for a possible injury, Pierre excitedly related what had taken place. Thinking to calm him, she took the knife and struck the tree, but nothing happened. More agitated than before, Pierre snatched the knife from his wife and cut off a small branch. The tree bled even more profusely than before. A neighbor, Louis Cayet, was passing by at that time and was called over by the agitated Pierre, who by now was thoroughly frightened. Despite repeated efforts, Louis Cayet could not produce even a trace of blood. It was obvious that blood only appeared at the hand of the heretic. Neighbors passing by and other villagers became aware of the marvel, and as though with one voice they agreed that the prodigy was a warning for Pierre to convert, and instead of giving public scandal, he should observe the laws of the church. There was also the law of the province to contend with. Having gone contrary to the law by working on feast day, Pierre was summoned to court. Testimony was heard from witnesses who had seen Pierre in the act of pruning the tree. The prodigy of the blood was likewise mentioned, and as a result, Pierre received a fine for his disobedience of the law. The transcript of this hearing is kept in the province provincial archives of Grenoble. When church authorities heard of the case and the prodigy of the blood from the willow, they also took action. A tribunal of churchmen was gathering at more formal inquiry as ordered by the church bishop. The testimony of Pierre was taken as well as that of witnesses. In the end, it was decided that Pierre had received a severe warning from heaven. Pierre took the decision to heart and was seen from time to time at the willow tree in profound prayer. Some of those who saw him were his friends of the Calvinist movement. They were unmoved, even threatened bodily harm should he abandon Calvinism. For this reason, Pierre resisted his return to the Catholic Church for 7 long years, until Our Lady intervened. While Pierre was working in his fields on the Feast of the Annunciation, he looked toward a small hillock or thorn hill. There he saw a lady clothed in white, wearing a blue mantle. Over her head was a black veil that partially hid her face. As the lady advanced toward him, Pierre thought that she was lost and was coming to him for directions. Suddenly, she displaying an amazing speed, she was standing next to him. With a heavenly sweetness, the lady addressed Pierre, "Adieu, sois-tu, mon ami. God be with you, my friend." For a moment, the sweet sound of the voice and the beauty of the woman caused Pierre to hesitate. The lady again spoke, "What is being said about this devotion? Do many people come?" Pierre replied, "Yes, many people come." Seeming satisfied with Pierre's reply, the lady continued, "Where does that heretic live who cut the willow tree? Does he not want to be converted?" When Pierre mumbled a vague answer, the lady asked, "Do you think that I do not know that you are that heretic?" Then in a more serious tone, the vision warned, "Realize that your end is at hand. If you do not return to the true faith, you will be cast into hell. But if you change your beliefs, I shall protect you before God. Tell people to pray to advantage, not to neglect the source of graces which God in his mercy has made available to them." Pierre was overwhelmed with remorse. The lady asked, and moved slightly away towards Oxen. Realizing his rudeness, he turned back, but the lady had moved away and was already near the Thornhill. Running after her, Pierre pleaded with her to stop and listen to his apology for his plea and his plea for help. The lady stopped and turned. By the time Pierre caught up with her, he noticed that she was suspended several feet into the air and was slowly fading from sight. Realizing that he had been granted a vision of the Blessed Virgin, he fell on his knees while sobbing uncontrollably. He pledged a complete reform. A few months later, on the eve of the Assumption, Pierre contracted a serious illness. The Augustinian prior of Vinay heard his confession and accepted him back into the church. Remembering that the prodigy had occurred on the feast of the Annunciation, Peter completed his conversion by receiving the Holy Eucharist on the Feast of the Assumption. Pierre's conversion influenced many others to return to the true faith, including his son and 5 daughters, as well as many Protestants and Calvinists. The lady's words, "Realizing that your end is at hand," were realized 5 weeks later, when Pierre Port-Calmbé died. In accordance with his final wish, he was buried at the bottom of the willow tree. With the approval of the directors of the Propagation of the Faith in Grenoble, the parish priest of Vinay helped Madame de la Croix buy the field where Pierre had spoken to Our Lady. In due time, on the site of the apparition, a chapel was built which was dedicated to Our Lady of Good Meeting. Soon another, even larger church was built on the site of the willow. This was dedicated to Our Lady of the Willow Tree. A statue sculptured according to Pierre's description was enshrined, which was soon attracted by countless pilgrims. Unfortunately, during the French Revolution, the Freemasons from Grenoble pillaged and desecrated the sanctuary. The highly regarded statue of Our Lady was taken from its niche and hacked to pieces. These pieces were recovered by some valiant women who hid them until religious freedom was secured. Also saved was a portion of the willow tree that had been stored in a decorative box in the oratory. And then it goes on about how the popes had crowned this statue and became an object of devotion. Modern critics of Marian apparitions have maintained that all the modern visions of the Virgin Mary, including Lourdes and Fatima, in their words, absolutely false. Why? Because the Virgin Mary warned us about future punishment and pleaded for our conversion and repentance. That's not the work of a mother, so they foolishly say. Mothers don't talk like that. Mothers only give love and mercy, tenderness and approval. Here you see an example of how much of a lie that is when the Virgin Mary succeeded in converting this farmer by warning you'll go to hell if you don't repent. But if you do, I will protect you from divine punishment. And notice it all took place on the feast of the Assumption of the Virgin Mary when it all was completed. Well, brethren, I wanted you to know at least that about the power of the Virgin Mary and how she takes care of us in comfort and in warnings. This feast should give you a great desire for entering into heaven and the promise of our Lord to see you there with the Virgin Mary's assistance. Remember, that's the only thing that counts, your salvation. That's all that matters, nothing else. That's it. If you have all the devotion in the world, all the faith, and all the riches and praise of men, and lose heaven, you've lost everything. Keep that in mind, so that your life becomes worthy of the reward that is reserved for you. May God bless you.